The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us so that you would send your own son, that you didn't withhold even him, your son, your only son, Jesus, the son whom you love. You provided a sacrifice for us, even when we were yet sinners, even when we hated you, even when we were yet rebels against you. Yet you acted in love and grace toward us, and this is the gospel, this is the good news. Light shines in the world so that we who walk in darkness might see a great light and be made alive through him. Father, I pray that you would help us as believers, those who are believing here today, to enter into deeply into the work of Christ for us and into his fellowship and to the power of your Spirit, so that we might, being an abiding witness, that now we might be light, not because we have light in ourselves, but simply we've received the light, and now that the light of Christ would shine through us. I pray, O Father, for this church family. I pray specifically that we at Bethany would be a revived people, that you do a continued work, a progressive work, where we'd become more like Jesus, moment by moment, day by day, that we'd be zealous for his name and for you and for your glory, that we would be committed to the ministry that you've given to us, and that we would love you with all our heart and soul and mind, that we'd love one another even as you have loved us. Father, I thank you for some joys in this church family. I thank you for Sheree and Casey and the birth of their son, Thomas. Please bless them in this great joy. Thank you for every baby that you bring into this church family. I thank you also for a marriage that's yet to come today. We pray that you would watch over Colin and Muriel and add to their joy. Lord, we also want to mourn with those who mourn, and we think of Brian and Tiffany Waller. Liz had been such a sweet member of our church for so many years before she'd moved to Arizona, and now she is worshiping with you in heaven. Lord, Brian and Tiffany and their whole family miss her dearly, though. She's such a precious woman of faith. Please grant them your comfort. Thank you for your word. It's a living word that teaches us and nourishes us. Please nourish us by it today as we gather together around your word to think about this woman, Anna, whom you've placed in the record of your eternal revelation for our good and for our instruction and our encouragement. So bless us as we think about the gospel through Anna's life. In Jesus' name, amen. Anna's life, it's full of joy and yet adversity. So at the age of 23, her husband tragically dies in an accident. It's sudden, it's awful. Her husband was such a godly man, and they had such hopes for their lives together. And all of those hopes expire on that day of his death. And yet hope itself doesn't die within her. Her hope is fixed to something more sure, more permanent. She knows that God is eternal, and he's sovereign, and he's good. And so Anna decides at that moment that the Lord has a different plan than the one that she imagines. And she yields herself to the Lord and gives herself to serve the Lord in his temple. She commits her life to fasting and to prayer. She believes that God listens to our prayers, and she wants to intercede for the many and intercede for the spiritual life of her nation, her people. She knows that her people Israel, they are not spiritually healthy. There's so much hypocrisy and corruption, even among the religious leaders. She knows also, though, the promise of God, that God promises to bring this people, Israel, to redemption, to revival, to a kingdom, and that they're awaiting a Messiah, a future king to come, that would bring this all to pass. And so daily, she speaks God's word to all who would listen to her. She knows God's word imparts life. She knows how vital it is to have hope and for the future of God's plan of redemption. So she speaks God's word, and she tells as many as who would hear her of the Lord through the scriptures. She uses her strength, the strength of faith, the strength of her body, to encourage and to strengthen God's people as they wait for this promised redemption, this promised future king. Well, on a sunny morning, Anna walks into the temple in Jerusalem, just as she had done every day for the past 60 years. Think of that. Every day for 60 years, she goes, she gets up in the morning, gets dressed, she goes into the temple. She's eager to pray for revival, even as she's done for day after day. She's not tired of it. She believes in it. She knows that God's going to be at work among her people. She intercedes for the many in the fellowship who suffer in various ways. She knows they need intercession. They need the Lord. She brings them before the Lord. She also brings praise to the Lord. She wants others to join her in that praise to the Lord for his loving kindness and his acts of goodness. Her heart is full of joy. It's full of the Holy Spirit as she enters into the temple that day, even as it has been every day for the past 60 years. And on this day, the temple's full of activity, just like it is almost every day. Animals are being led to make blood sacrifice as atonement for sin. Anna hears the bleating of the sheep, the chirping of the birds, the rustling of feet, the melody of music in the background, the banter of conversations going on, echoing off the stone walls of the temple complex. Some in the crowd are coming to offer gifts to the Lord. Some are coming to pray. Some are coming to be ministered to by the priests. Some are coming to celebrate bar mitzvahs when young men or bat mitzvahs, young women are entering into adulthood and they're singing and rejoicing and there's gonna be such a party and celebration of God's goodness. Some are coming to be purified from various causes of uncleanness. While the day is ordinary for Anna, it is a bit different in that a story has been reverberating throughout the region among the common people. Over the past month, there have been some shepherds that have been telling a story about an angel appearing to them in the middle of the night in the darkness while they were watching over their flock. And Anna hears second, third, fourth, fifth hand, but she hears how one shepherd reported, "You wouldn't believe what happened to us. We were having a peaceful night, simply watching over our sheep. It was ordinary. The stars and the moons were shining in the darkness, so we could see just a little bit. But suddenly, the whole sky lit up with a brightness that far surpasses the noonday brightness. We were blinded by this brightness, and immediately, he says, I closed my eyes with discomfort and then opened them again, just a crack, to see what was going on, and I saw a person just hovering in the sky, and this person was filled with light, and I recognized that this was an angel. And I tell you, just fear filled my soul. I froze, I couldn't move from my place, my legs, my arms, I began to tremble, and I looked around, and I saw all of my buddies were seeing the same thing, and they were having the exact same response. Every one of us were trembling at the sight. And then the angel spoke with a voice that flowed with power. "Fear not," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, who is Christ the Lord." Well, when Anna heard this story, she knew she wasn't hearing it firsthand from the people who saw this angel. She was hearing it third, fourth, fifth hand, and she wondered, could this really be true? I've been longing for the redemption of Jerusalem. I've been longing for the coming of the Messiah. The scriptures foretell that. But is it possible that the glory that I have waited for our people Israel to experience is now upon us? Is now the time of God's promise to be fulfilled? Anna didn't know what to make of it, but she wanted so desperately to find out more. The report of the Messiah being born is on her thoughts as she walks into the temple this day. She had waited for this hope for 84 years of her life. Could it be today? And on the way to the temple, in the temple conflict, she meets and sees an old guy named Simeon. They'd been acquainted for as long as they can remember, and they share in the hope of this deliverer that God had promised to come. And Simeon is a man who she knows to be full of the Holy Spirit. He's a righteous man. He loves the Lord with all his heart. And as she talks to him, she finds out that he too has heard this rumor that the shepherds have been sharing. This only intensifies Anna's emotions on this day. And Simeon and Anna depart for their own respective duties with the thought that maybe the Lord has sent this one who is born King of the Jews. Well, unbeknownst to Anna, at that very moment, a young husband and wife are entering the temple with their nearly seven-week-old son. The wife, Mary, is a godly young lady who has been ceremonially unclean for the past 40 days after giving birth to her son. She longs to rejoin temple worship, to engage in sort of normal life as a clean woman, and the temple is the place for her cleansing, and she's there to receive this cleansing. According to God's law, as a poor family, Mary and Joseph were to bring two turtle doves or pigeons for the offering to the Lord for her cleansing. One dove would be for a burnt offering, another dove for a sin offering. And through this offering, Mary is acknowledging her own sinfulness, her own uncleanness, and her own need for a Savior. This couple also knows that God's law requires the firstborn son of every Jewish family to be specifically dedicated to the Lord. And so this couple, Mary and Joseph, enter the temple for the purpose of honoring the Lord by presenting Jesus to him. It's a big day for their family. As they enter the temple, they look like any other young family. There's no glow around them that it could be is visible. They're not greeted at the temple as they walk in as celebrities. They have the kinds of conversations with others as they enter that are common in the setting. Everything seems quite normal until an old man standing about 10 feet away turns to look upon them. And when he sees the baby in Mary's arm, his face lights up. It lights up like Christmas. And he's aglow with joy. And he rushes over to the couple and he says, "Praise God, praise God, praise God. It is true, he is here." And he reaches out to them and he asks to hold the baby in his arms and he tells them that all his life he had waited for the Lord to fulfill the promise that he made to Israel of bringing this king, this Messiah would come, would rescue his people. And he hopes, he had prayed in hope that the Messiah would come before he passed away during his lifetime. And he tells them, "Recently the Holy Spirit revealed to me that I wasn't going to die before the Messiah comes. And here he is. Here he is." As Mary then passes her little over a month old son to Simeon to cradle tenderly, Simeon begins to praise God. And under the Holy Spirit, he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I can die completely satisfied. Just as you've told me, you promised me that I would see your Messiah. And now my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the whole world, but specifically also for glory for your people Israel." Well, Mary and Joseph are not expecting this. They're surprised by Simeon's comments. They look at each other amazed. They know that their son is a miracle. They know that he's been virgin born. They know that what an angel said about him to them, but they're still trying to figure all this out. And now Simeon's word deepened their faith in the divinity of their infinite son whom they cradle and care for. Well, while all this is happening, Anna hears the words that Simeon is shouting in the temple. "Praise God, praise God, he is here." She overhears this from a far distance. And with joyful expectation, she begins to run toward Simeon's voice. And she rushes then over to Mary and Joseph. And she too asks to cradle Jesus in her arms. And as she holds him close, she gives thanks to God, saying, "You promised us redemption. And now redemption is here. Thank you, faithful Father, for sending us the Savior." Well, after Joseph and Mary and Jesus depart from the temple, Anna spends the rest of her days speaking about him, this little baby who is the Messiah, the king who had promised, who would deliver the people of Israel and be a light for the whole of the world. And as she talks about him every day to the day of her death, many hearts are strengthened in faith with this good news. Amen. Is that a great story? What a great story we have before us today. We're ministered to just by thinking about it. So we're focusing this morning on Anna, this woman whose encounter with Jesus motivates her to devote the rest of her life to be a witness of him. And what does Anna's story teach us? And I believe that Anna presents some testimonials that are really important for us as believers, as people who also know that this one, Jesus, is the Messiah, the King. And there are five testimonials that Anna brings to us that I bring give such glory to God, but also such encouragement, such a strength to us as his people. The main idea we're going to trace is all about God, because I think that's all of God, Anna's testimony. It's so God-centered. And the main idea that we're going to trace is God is good, God is able, God is worthy, God is gracious, and God is big. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that awesome that you have a God like that to worship? The first testimonial, I think, from this story in Luke 2, and there's only a few verses here about Anna that we're going to look at. So much here, though. The first testimonial that Anna presents to us is, though my life is hard, God is good. The Lord supplies my need. So Anna likely marries the love of her life when she's 16, 17 years of age. Can you believe that? Some of you are teenagers. Can you believe getting married at age 16 and 17? But that was part of what young women of that age did in Anna's time. And God gives her a husband, and he gives her husband, Anna. They are each gifts from the Lord to each other. Luke tells us in this gospel that Anna is a virgin when she wed. He wants us to know that she is a godly young lady from the time when she was little, and she'd committed herself to obeying the Lord and worshiping the Lord. So this couple begins their marriage covenant in purity, a life rooted in the Bible, centered upon God. I imagine a marriage that they experience filled with joy and laughter and love and dreams and shared burdens and sexual union and sweet fellowship, everything that a marriage is to be that God designs it for. They're experiencing that. You know, a healthy marriage is one of the best gifts of God that God gives to us in this present world, even in the midst of its the brokenness of this world. And for 7 years, Anna and her husband experience this gift and give thanks for it. How many of you have been married 7 years? How many of you have been married 7 years? How many have not yet been married 7 years? And some of you are single yet, so you haven't, right? If you're in the first maybe year or two or three of your marriage, you think 7 years, oh man, that's a long time. You know, that's never going to come. Kimberly and I just celebrated 38 years. Praise God. Praise God for her endurance, right? So 7 years seems like that's a baby marriage. you're just starting off. And if you experience marriage, you'll realize after when you celebrate your seventh year, you're like, man, it just seems like yesterday we were getting married. And it's because, yeah, that's true, especially if it's a good marriage. And so this time, every day is filled with joy, laughter, goodness, fellowship, sweetness. And abruptly, Anna's marriage ends in the death of her husband. The lover of her soul is gone. So many plans and dreams that they talked about abruptly come to an end. The mornings filled with joyful banter are no more. The days working side by side, they are through. The evenings nestling in each other's arms have ended. And what is left in that moment? Well, it's grief and sorrow and tears and inner anguish. Let me ask the question, what did Anna do in the midst of such a severe trial? Well, first consider what Anna did not do. Anna did not shake her fist in resentment against the Lord. She did not wallow in self-pity and despair. She did not look for a quick marriage as a human solution to get out of her pain. She did not allow her loss to define her life. She did not stop worshiping the Lord. What did Anna do? Well, Anna grieves deeply like any other human in the midst of such loss, but she grieves upward. She grieves with hope. She leans in toward the Lord and doesn't allow this trial to push her away from him. She trusts God in the dark place of her anguish, and her worship deepens in the midst of her weakness. Her heart exclaims, "Though life is hard, God is good. I know he is." One commentator writes, "A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear." We have a father who cares for us, even in the depths of these great losses in this broken world. Luke tells us that Anna is a prophetess. I believe that simply means that God gifts Anna with the ability to explain the Bible and to apply it helpfully to other people's lives. And we're not sure when Anna becomes a prophetess. Was she a prophetess before she lost her husband or after she lost her husband? And I tend to think it was after, because that period of life was set aside for worship and for ministry in the temple, set aside completely for that. But regardless, don't you think Anna's tragic loss adds, indeed multiplies influence in her ministry to others? Don't you think that? The truth I want us to think about from this part of Anna's life is our weaknesses build the strongest bridges to influence others for Christ. Our strengths may impress or often intimidate, but it's our weaknesses. This runs contrary to natural thoughts. Like, man, wouldn't God be able to do something with a really talented person? Well, he can do that, and he does do that, but it's weak people. It's in the weakness that we find the most influence to bring glory to God, to build confidence in others that God is real, that God is good. When a person experiences severe hardship and comes through with vibrant faith, we are more likely to believe that they have something important for us to hear. You know, I listened to my brother Jim all his life. You know, he's a wise man. And so I listened to him all his life when he spoke. "Okay, Jim, I want to hear what you have to say." But you know, when he experienced this battle with terminal cancer, you know what I did? I listened really, really carefully, because I knew that he had something to say to me that I needed. And I remember a few of the things that my brother Jim told me, but I won't remember almost everything he said during that period of his weakness, because that was something that exploded his influence to me, I think to others as well, but expanded his influence in my life. You know, I know many of you who have navigated terrible trials. I know many of you have. Walked with many of you through some of them, the kind of trials that I pray no one ever has to endure. And some of you have come through those trials with a purified faith. I think that's what happened to Anna. Though tempted to let go, you held firmly on to Jesus during that moment. And I tell you, when you speak, I listen to you. There are certain people I know, you went through terrible trials and you held on to God, and you know, to this day, if I have a conversation with you who I know have gone through that, I want to hear what you have to say, because you have something that expands your influence. It's your weakness that actually opens doors to the greatness of this gospel, to God's goodness, to his faithfulness. Recently, I visited Joy Siebenborn, who's part of our church family. She's been in the hospital. She's a relatively young woman. When I say relatively, I mean relative to me. Okay, so maybe she's a grandma, but to me, she's a young woman. I remember when she was a teenager. And she's been in the hospital since October 31st in extreme pain. Like, she would describe it as a 8 to 10 level pain from that time to this present. She was able to go home once for 2 days and then back to the hospital. So terrible, terrible trial, right? And when I visit her in the hospital, I listened as she expressed her faith in God, and that caused me to say, okay, in the midst of trial, she's one of those who holds fast. And so I say, I need to learn more. And I sat there, and there was so much that she shared that just really strengthened my soul. One of the things she said is she talked about getting very discouraged because of the pain that she was experiencing day after day, week after week, and now month after month. And she says, But you know, then I thought, I was getting discouraged, I was going into a darkness, and then I thought how much Jesus suffered for me. That just stuck me. It's like, I need to hear that. And she spoke with worship and adoration for Jesus on her lips in the trial, and I listened. We witness more influentially to God's goodness through our weaknesses and trials than through our strengths, and we see that with Anna. What ministry Anna has because she lost her husband. The second testimonial of Anna. Though my life is long, God is able. The Lord keeps me growing every day. So Anna lives 60 years after her husband dies. At the moment of this story, she's age 84. Now, some even would argue that she's actually 104. So there's some bit of a textual issue about, you know, how you translate Luke's comments about 84 years, whether she lived 84 years after her husband died or whether she was 84 years old. We're not sure, but either way, she's an old woman at this point. Few in her day live to this age. So at what age do we stop growing? You know, I like to tell the story that I met my wife 2 years before she met me. It kind of bothers her when I say that, but I met my wife, Kimberly, 2 years before she met me. Well, what do you mean by that? When I met her, I was a freshman in high school. So we were a little group, and I'd heard her talk, and I spoke in this group. It wasn't a personal conversation, but I met her. 2 years later, as a junior, I was finally taller than her, and we met again. She thought I was brand new to the youth group. So, brand new guy, you know, where are you from? You know, well, I've known you for 2 years, you know. And so I was what they call a late bloomer, you know. So how long do you grow physically? Well, I actually grew an inch when I was in college. So, and I grew whiskers on my face when I was in college. So I didn't have that, you know, when I was in high school. So a little bit late. But I'd say, you know, my body was growing taller for about first 19 years. So how long, at what age do you stop growing? Well, physically, there is an age, right? Spiritually, and here's what Anna teaches us. There is no age where we say, I'm through growing. We all have so much progress to make to become like Jesus, and this is what Jesus promised. This is actually the excitement of the gospel, that we have the opportunity to actually grow and experience growth. Because I remember, again, when I was junior, senior year, I was like, I'm really glad my body's growing. Like, you know, I can, you know, block more shots and, you know, I can grab the rim or whatever you do, you know, I'm really excited about the growth. It is so much more exciting to grow in Christ's likeness than any other kind of growth. And Anna shows us, so her zeal for the Lord, think of that this, when did her zeal for the Lord peak? And I'm telling you, it's peaking right here at 84. Like, did she have zeal before that? Yeah. Was she going for, yeah, but she was peaking at 84. She wasn't on the downward slide. When a person believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord, he or she receives the life of God in our soul. This life then is moving, it's active, it's animated, and it moves us toward Christ's likeness. To grow as a Christian simply means that we're growing to become more like Jesus in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our obedience to the Father, in our love, in our zeal for God's glory. And again, we never reach this goal in this present life. And there's going to be a day when we see Jesus face to face and God completes that goal, completes the progress that we're making to become like him. Anna gives a testimony that's a really important element for every one of us. She says, though my life is long, it's 84 years, God is able. He's able to keep me strong in my spirit, advancing toward Christ likeness. The Lord keeps me growing every day. Now, I want to tell you what is true of Anna is not somehow out of reach for any one of us. The Apostle Paul says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. He says that's the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is a life of progress in Christ-likeness all the way to the end. Now, that's not to say that that's the average Christian life. The average Christian life doesn't grow every day. I wish it would. I wish I could say, yeah, on average, almost everybody, every Christian I meet is just continues growing, growing, growing all through the life. Even though those who are old, they just kept growing, growing, growing. The normal Christian life, though it's not average, is a life of progress and Christ-likeness all the way to the end. Anna's influence upon God's people lay in her endurance to keep growing in grace over the course of her life. So we're not told of Anna's talents or gifts. We're not told of Anna's resources. We're not told of Anna's social influence. All we know is that she was a woman who loved the Lord. We're not told anything else, so it's possible she had very little talent, very few financial resources, and likely a bit nerdy. In other words, very little social influence. So if she had an Instagram account, she likely would have had very few followers. Anna's influence, it's such a powerful influence. We're actually talking about and being influenced by her today. Her influence is tied to what? Her day-by-day growth in godliness, in having a vibrant spiritual life. What makes a strong church? It's not great talents. It's not great resources. It's not great numbers. All those things are wonderful when they happen in any church, but that's not what makes a church great. What makes a great church? It's godliness. It's great likeness to Jesus. We're just simply people who are making progress little by little every day to become more and more like Jesus, to worship God and have a passion for his glory like Jesus has a passion for his glory, and to love other people like Jesus has a passion, and to be on mission like Jesus had a passion. Nowhere does the Bible teach that we need to obtain more talent, more resources, more social influence in order to be used of the Lord. And we often think that. We think, you know, if I had the talents of this person, then I could really be really used. If I had these resources, then I could really be used. And we say, if. The only thing we need is something that is accessible. It's so simple. It's accessible to every person, and that is growth in grace. Older Christians, let me encourage you, and you can define whether you're an older Christian. I'm not going to give an age on it. Let me encourage you. Your age does not preclude you from growing more and more and more. And in fact, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, we need to grow. We're a long way from our goal. I don't know every one of you, but I know I can say confidently, you're a long way from being like Jesus. I can say that because that's true of every person in the world. There are so many ways that we are not yet like Jesus, and God will bring us there on that future day when we see him. But in the meantime, the will of God for you and me is increasing sanctification. Be encouraged by Anna's testimony. Though my life is long, God is able. He's able to keep me growing day by day. Third testimonial. Though my life is full, God is worthy. The Lord reveals his very self to me. Like every person on the face of the earth, Anna has many options of what she's going to do with her day. She could have filled her day with so many even good and interesting activities, but what did Anna choose to focus her time and energy upon? First, she's a prophetess. That means she talks about the Lord a lot, and that means she talks about the Lord from Scripture, that she looks into God's Word and studies Scripture, and that means that she understands Scripture and that she understands God's plan of redemption for his people. She understands his majesty. She understands his holiness, his grace, his loving kindness, his will, and she is a faithful instrument encouraging others with the Word. We know that. But we also see in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So every day she does the same thing. She prays, she worships, she serves, and that's every day for 60 years. Well, don't you ever get bored of doing the same thing every day for 60 years? Think of that. Every day, 60 years, what do you do? Well, I go to the temple. What do you do at the temple? You know, I pray. Oh, really? Okay, that's interesting. What else do you do? Tell me something interesting. Well, I worship the Lord. Okay. What else do you do? Well, I tell other people about him. And that's what she does for every day of her life. And you know what? She never tires of that. Though her life is full, she knows God is worthy. It's through her connection to the Lord that she knows there's a fullness to life. She is actually fulfilling the very purpose of her creation. Let me ask you, do you think Anna wasted her life, or do you think it was a full life? And if you think Anna's life was full, how can you make your life full? What is Anna's testimonial telling us? Everybody longs for a full life. If you listen to folks in the world, very few ever say, I've got a full life. Even the people at the top rung, there's something more that has to happen for their life to be full. Anna was able to say, my life is full. God's revealing himself to me. How could life be better? You know, when I think of Anna, I think of Mary and Martha and that story that the Gospels tell us, Luke tells us, how, you know, there's this big gathering, and Martha's busying herself with all the details of the gathering, make sure all the guests are, you know, taken care of. There's food and there's drink, and, you know, people are comfortable, people are being welcomed. She just, bop, 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 bop. And she sees Mary, and Mary's just sitting there at Jesus' feet. And finally, in her frustration, and she literally thinks that Jesus is going to agree with her. She literally thinks that. She says, Jesus, don't you see what Mary's doing? Why don't you tell? Because Mary will listen to you. Why don't you tell Mary to get busy helping me? And as you say, oh, Martha, Martha. I love that. The two times, you know, there's a lot of ways, you know, maybe parents or people in authority say our names twice, you know, and this is kind of like, oh, yeah. Like, it's not angry. It's just like, oh, man, you're really missing the boat. Martha, Martha. he goes on to say, you're anxious and you're troubled about so many things in this world. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen this one thing. It's fellowship, it's connection with me. Anna has lots of options for how she could spend her day. You know, when we invest our time in worship, we invest in that which is most important to God and in that which is most valuable to our life. You say, is this really realistic? Let's stop and talk about it. Let's, you know, put some shoe leather on this. And I understand this matter. You know, again, we see Anna's complete devotion after her husband dies, so she doesn't have the necessary responsibilities that marriage and family would require. I understand this because this week, all my children, my sons and daughters and their kids, you know, 9 grandkids are here. And I'm so thankful for that. Man, I look around though, man, it is busy. You know, being a mom and being a dad, biz-z, right? So, and it's hard. So it's easy as a mom to say, well, is it really realistic, you know, to spend time, cut out time for this? You already need crazy energy to just, you know, care for your babies and your children. I believe it is possible to be like Anna and like Mary even in a busy world. Some of these responsibilities are immovable. You know, they're immovable. Yep, that absolutely is the will of God. Babies have to be fed, bathed, cared for. But some of those responsibilities have to be placed in the second shelf. And that's what's hard. To set apart things which are absolutely necessary from those things which are, yeah, they're good, they're valuable, but they're not more valuable than setting aside time and energy just to worship the Lord. I need that. I need that. No matter our circumstances in life, we will not enjoy fellowship with God without denying ourselves, denying our agenda. We must set the Lord as first in our hearts to receive the joy of his fellowship. So this is true whether you're young or old. Satan's going to get in there, and he's going to give you really good reasons why you just don't have time right now to have a life centered upon Christ. We don't have time to just sit at Jesus' feet. But what Anna shouts at us is, God is worthy. God is worthy. The Lord is worthy of rearranging our priorities so that we devote the first part of our time and attention to him. And I don't know what that means for every person. I think it means something different, but it means something. To be able to say, he is worthy of the first fruits of my life. Though my life is full, God is worthy. God reveals his very self to me when we set aside time to worship him. The fourth testimony. Though my life is sinful, God is gracious. So the Lord redeems me and my people from the curse. So after Anna holds Jesus in her arms, she gives thanks to God. She talks about him to all those who were, quote, waiting for the redemption of Israel. There are a group, it's a minority group in Israel at this time, who've read the scriptures and they're waiting in faith for the redemption, for God's work of salvation for the people, their people Israel. Redemption means to be purchased out of slavery, to be set free. And Anna knows the big story of the Bible. She knows that Jesus is the prophet who is greater than Moses, that Moses prophesied. You know, Moses was used by God to redeem Israel out of bondage to Egypt, but Jesus is the one who redeems Israel not only out of bondage to some other nation, but out of sin itself, out of darkness. And his name means grace. And she lives her whole life thinking about the grace of God that she needs to be out of bondage herself, and the grace of God that's going to come upon the whole people that the nation needs. Anna knows that sin is the biggest problem in her life and her nation's life. The problem with human society, she knows, is not a lack of education or lack of economic opportunity or a lack of social programs. She knows the greatest need is the sin problem. And she reads the scripture and she says, God has promised the answer to the sin problem. He promised a Messiah. And when she sees Jesus, her heart just explodes with joyful anticipation of what? Of redemption, of being bought out, of being cleansed, of having this new covenant that's inaugurated. She knows that the Lord is so gracious, and now his gracious promise is going to be fulfilled through his Son. And she just marvels in the grace of God. Though my life is sinful, God is gracious, and I can stand before him clean and forgiven, redeemed, one of his people. You know, the natural response for one who marvels in God's grace, who marvels specifically in Jesus, who is the personification of his grace, what's the natural response to having Jesus' grace covering our lives? Well, it's to tell others about Jesus. You know, this, and that's what Anna does. She spends the rest of her days telling others that Jesus, the redemption of Jerusalem, has come. So this, about a 2.5 weeks ago, Kimberly and I were walking through Costco. And you know, you go through Costco for what? You go through to Costco for a $5 chicken. And that's why you go to Costco. You either that or $1.50 hot dog and drink, right? So that's why you go to Costco. And what happens? You go to $5 chicken. What happens when you go out of Costco? You have, several $100 bill. Like, how did that happen? So this time there was something that was on display there, and I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm not going to say what it is, but I'm going to tell you the story as a way of illustration that when something joyful is given, you have to tell other people about it. So something happened there. Kimberly's had really bad health, and there's something that helped her health that was quite expensive. And she thanked me so much. I thought, well, this is easy. You know, Lord's provided us some resource to get this. And it's sort of, and I said, and it's sort of like, you know, this is a anniversary present. We just celebrated. It's Christmas present. It's probably going to be your birthday present in ours too. You know, so it's big enough for that. But you know something, first she wanted to thank me, and I thought, I really didn't think it was that big a deal, but she all came to me with tears about it. And then the next thing she does is I hear her telling other people, my husband gave me this gift, and she tells other people. Well, why would she do that? The natural response of receiving a sweet gift is to give thanks and to tell other people about it. Let me ask you, this Christmas, have you received an amazing gift from God? Do you have the life of God in your soul? Have you been forgiven? Are you part of his kingdom, his family forever? Do you have a home in heaven so that even if the worst of life, death happens, it's not the worst for you, it's just only enters into something greater? Do you have that? If you do, you understand what it means then to say, I gotta tell somebody. I gotta go tell it on the mountain. And I gotta go tell it over the what is that? Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. I gotta tell that Jesus Christ is born. I gotta tell, and that's Anna's heart. That's Anna's heart here. And she testifies that though her life is sinful, God is gracious and he's worthy of being talked about. He's worthy of being proclaimed, that he redeems us from the curse. Last, I think it's so sweet. Though my life is small, God is big. The Lord chooses to use me for his great kingdom. Here we are talking about a woman. We don't know anything about her other than these three verses, but we're still talking about her 2,000 years later. Anna is not going to appear on Time's Person of the Year, year 4 BC. Her name is not going to be on the list of 100 most influential people of the year. She's like you and me, just living out her life in a very small place and in a very small way. Very, very small. What's her footprint, really? Very small life, very small way. And she's a person who suffered early. And in her suffering, she's diminished. Like she was at least tied to this good, really good guy. And now, Lord, and so her life shrinks even more. And yet, the Lord connects Anna's life to eternal significance. That's amazing. God chooses to make her instrument that now merits us talking about her 2,000 years later. God does that. He takes obscure people living small lives and explodes them with eternal meaning. You know, Anna doesn't need to be recorded in Scripture to have a life that's eternally significant. Most lives aren't. You know, if Luke had never mentioned her, life would have been eternally significant. Friends, everyone wants to live a life that matters. And Satan whispers, you know, you live such a small life. Your life has been diminished by trials, by other people, by lack of opportunity. You're not making much of a difference in this world. Beloved, if you're a child of God, you have the life of God inside of you. And the life of God inside of you connects you to his eternal mission. And the Lord has chosen you to be part of his family and chose you to be part of his eternal mission. The life that matters is not a life connected to any prosperity in this world or the life of social influence or life of great achievement. The life that matters is simply this. It's a life that knows God and that worships him as God. And it's worship that makes our life matter forever because connecting to the eternal God is worthy. And a life connected to the Lord is a life connected to eternal significance. There's a guy who is a pastor, Matthew Henry, and many people still read his commentaries in the Bible. He lived 300 years ago. So we're still reading his commentaries because the Lord used him as an instrument for so long in this world. And on his deathbed, he's talking to a friend, so he knows he's dying. And he tells his friend, who's also a pastor, he says, you've been used to take notice of the sayings of dying men. He says, he noticed that. Like, the guy really listened to dying people talk. And he says, I know that you'd write down what dying men say. He says, well, let me give you something. He says, here's my dying words. A life spent in the service of God and in communion with him is the most pleasant life that anyone can live in the world. Amen? Do you believe that? Changes our days if we believe it. It really does. Do you believe in this God of Anna's, a God who is good and able and worthy and gracious and big? If not, God calls you to believe in him. If you don't know him, know him personally, God calls you to believe in him. He's made an access. He's made a way for you to know him, and that's the way is through Jesus. Just God calls you to repent of your sins, say, I don't want to live my own life. I need Christ. He's the one who brings life. And right now where you sit, you can call out to God and say, God, I trust in Jesus to be my Savior, my Lord. I need this free gift. I need this work, this miracle in my heart. And I believe God will hear your prayer and he'll answer your prayer in an amazing way. Call out to him. If you do believe in Jesus, then every part of our life changes. The normal Christian life becomes one of endurance through trials. The normal Christian life becomes one of growth every day, year after year. The normal Christian life becomes one of worship as a central priority. The normal Christian life becomes one of rejoicing and witnessing in God's grace. The normal Christian life becomes one of happiness and eternal significance. My life matters because of what Jesus has done. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Anna's witness and the testimony that she brings to our lives. Thank you for the encouragement of your gospel. Lord, I pray for anyone here who perhaps has heard the gospel over and over and become dull to it. I pray, Lord, that you'd send an awakening spirit to see the great need and to see what genuine faith is, that today would be a day of a miracle, of new life, of new birth, of transformation. And I pray, O Lord, for those of us who have experienced your saving power, I pray, O Father, for revival. I pray, O Father, for renewal, that you stir up in us such a love for you, a devotion to you, that our whole lives would be filled and focused with your goodness and your grace and your wonder. We want to influence one another. Help us to love one another well for the glory of your name, because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.